First Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. And Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to hear your word, to study it, to look into the wisdom of the scriptures, to have the opportunity, Father, to know you better. And if we would seek you out and draw near to you, your word promises that you will draw near to us. So we ask now by your Holy Spirit, draw near and show us and teach us. Reveal to us the truth and the wisdom that you have for each one of us today. I thank you for loving and giving to each of us this opportunity today. May we take full advantage of it, taking it into our hearts and applying it to our lives. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Any great work, anything done in a great way, always requires preparation. Anything that you see someone doing marvelously, whether it's a skilled builder or craftsman, whether it's a musician who plays outstanding, or someone who may teach something, a great teacher perhaps, all those things require much preparation. A man does not sit, or a woman does not sit in the first chair of a major symphony because they just happen to be a good violinist. They have prepared much. They have practiced endless hours. They have dealt with endless calluses on their fingers and so forth. Much preparation goes into it, correct? You can't expect just to automatically be great at something or to make something great without preparing for it. Here in our story, Solomon, the son of David, the one chosen to take and build the temple of God, is about to do something great. He's going to erect a temple for the Lord, which, I mean, if you're going to build a building of some sort, wow, there's nothing loftier than building a house for God. Is there? And that particular reality is what Solomon is about to undertake. Now, for us as believers today, you might say, hey, I'm not real interested in buildings and that kind of thing. But here's the issue for us. This speaks more profoundly to us than really it did to Solomon and the people back then. Because we, as you know, as the Bible declares, we are the temple of God. Now, in these days, we have that Spirit of God dwelling in us. So we are the temple. So this means a lot to us if we would take note of it. It's not just some old building back then that has been destroyed and rebuilt a couple of times, you see. That's not what this story is about. And much of the Bible, of course, speaks in these profound ways, doesn't it? The things that we see pictured back there are more important, really, for us today. Paul says all those things that we read about are for what? Our learning. That we might know those things that the Bible declares. Because for us, you see, there's a deeper rooted meaning. And how Solomon prepared to build the temple is a real noteworthy study for us who are in the process of building the temple. In my own life, in my own heart. So we need to take note of this. There's a couple of things that I need to point out first, though. David was not able to build the temple. Remember, David wanted to. He asked God, let me build you a house. And God told him what? No, I'll be building you a house. And he said, your hands, David, are bloody. You've been a man of war. And so your son Solomon, in a time of peace, will build my house. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that in the verses we just read, as we look at verse 3, Solomon declares that David, his father, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the ways, or the wars, excuse me, which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Now, if that language doesn't ring a bell in your thinking, remember now that all things, Paul tells us, have been put under whose feet? Jesus, correct? When did that happen? When were all things put under Jesus' feet? When the wars ended. What wars? The war for your soul. The battle that was raging against the enemies, the principalities of power that were after you and me. The sin, the wickedness of the enemy and so forth, striving to take you down. When the wars were over, the victor, Jesus, then accomplished that salvation for you and me. All things were put under his feet, you see. That temple then that was wanting to be built by David couldn't be built until the wars had ended and the accomplished work was finished. Now, Solomon is going to build the temple in a time of peace because now all things have been accomplished. Do you understand? The temple, the church, the body of Christ could not be formed yet until Jesus had died and was buried and rose again. So, there's our first picture of what has to happen. So then, you see, because David couldn't build it until that had happened, then now the temple can be built after the fact. And Solomon had to do it. See, that's why God told David, you can't do it. You can't do it yet. It's not going to fit the picture. You're going to have to wait and let your son do it. After all the wars have been completed, you see, David fought many wars. Solomon didn't. His reign was a reign of peace, you see. And so now the temple can be built. Just like now for you and me, because salvation has been secured by our Savior, you and me now can be built into this thing called the temple, the body of Christ. Now, with that in mind, check this out. This is amazing to me because people say, well, wait a minute now. Are you sure that that pictures, you know, us being the temple? And what makes you think we're the temple anyway? Well, you can read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 6. Both of those chapters will tell you specifically, Paul says, know ye not that we are the temple of God? Don't you know, Paul says, that you and me are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells? We are his temple now. So just in case you're wondering where we get the typology, the pictures, the first part of Corinthians addresses it both in the first and second letter that Paul wrote. You and me are the body of Christ, the temple, so to speak. So with that in mind, look at verse 4, because this is amazing to me. In verse 4, Solomon says, now the Lord hath given me rest on every side. Again, that should ring some bells in your head if you know your Bible. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says, now we have this, what available to us? Rest. In fact, he says, labor to enter into that rest. After the work was completed on the cross, the temple can not only be built, but it comes during this rest, so to speak. Not that life will be nothing but rest in the sense that you can't, you know, get up and go to work or shouldn't get out of bed in the morning. But that your life as a believer is in a state of rest in Christ. Your rest is in him. So in other words, you're not working for salvation. You're not working to earn points with the Lord. You're resting in the Lord so that you know he's accomplishing the work and you're resting in him, correct? So do you follow the flow here? David couldn't do it until the work was done, the war was finished, if you would. And then, of course, the temple can be built, but also it's important we note that Solomon declares, and the Lord hath given me rest round about, so that, he goes on to say there, that there's no evil that can overcome this. Now, what did Jesus say about the church when he told Peter that day, after he asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter finally, after many, said, well, you're a prophet, or Jeremiah maybe. And Peter said, no, you're the Christ. Remember? And Jesus said, that's right, Peter. And the Father gave you that information. You didn't have that on your own. And he said, on that confession of your faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No evil will overcome it. And Solomon says, I've entered into this rest that God has given me, and no evil can overcome it. Awesome. See, that's the condition we're in. Little do we understand that, however, in a daily practical experience, I'm afraid, which is why I felt pressed to teach this today, because this is something that if you grab it, get your hands around it, get your heart around it, this can radically turn things over in your life and in mine, because you're in a perpetual state of rest in Christ, and no evil can overcome you in this because the battle's finished. You understand, we're not fighting for victory. You know that. The victory's won. The battle's over. Well, people say, well, why am I still fighting and battling? Well, there's some skirmishes. You know, after every battle, there's still a few that think that the battle's still on and they've got to be cleaned up. Kind of mop up, if you would. This is what's going on today. But the battle is done. The power, the victory has already been established. Satan lost the fight already. So that's why no evil can overcome. So we're not fighting for this victory. We're living in it, really. And the sad thing is that many of us are so tuned into Satan's voice rather than the Lord's voice that we actually are believing that he says it's not over. And we're buying it. And here's what you're supposed to be doing, folks. You're supposed to be doing what Solomon did. What? Build the temple. Build the temple. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to him when he says, nah, it's not over yet. See, look at the issues of life. Look at the problems. Look at the struggles. Look at the pain. Look at the issues. You have to look at this stuff, and you're not going anywhere, and you're not building anything. And most people would say, okay. All right. Life's so hard. I know you don't do that. I do that, though, sometimes, you know. And sometimes you just want to smack yourself, don't you? Just, you know, say, stop it. The battle's over. You get your Bible out. You get the promises of the word out again and say, no way, that is not the issue. That is not the truth. The truth is the victory's won. He took care of it. The war's over, and now there's rest, and no evil can overcome it. So, the motivation that Solomon has to build the temple has everything to do with why you should build your temple, your life. In Christ. Because verse 5, Solomon says, it was what God told David. It was his promise to my father, he says there, that his son will build this temple, you see. And that caused Solomon to say, that's going to happen. Why? Because he's promised it. Again, basing everything on God's word, not on what he thought or what he even felt. And if you do this, folks, if you base everything you're doing for your walk with the Lord and in life, period, based upon the promise that God gives you in his word, you will see it come to pass because he promised it, because it's in his word. And again, people say, well, I just don't feel like that's going to happen. Who cares what you feel? Feelings change. Emotions change. That's not what you base your Christianity on or your faith. If your faith is in your feelings, then your faith's in the wrong place. Your faith has to be in God's word and what he says. And what he says, I believe. And if I believe it, then I do it, you see. Now, Solomon here says, it's because God said so that I'm going to build this thing. And he says there, I purpose to build it. It's my purpose. I'm going to purpose in my heart to build this thing because God said I can. And I should. and I am fulfilling something that God wants me to do by doing so. So this wasn't Solomon's gig. It wasn't his deal. He wasn't sitting around going, man, I think I'll build a building. He knew that David had been promised this and that he was the one to do it. In other words, he saw in what was handed to him a promise of the sure fulfillment of it. Do you know you have that? You've been handed something. It's the word of God. Do you know that it's the sure fulfillment of the promise that you hold there on your lap or in your hand? Wow. And what he says you can do and what I can do and what I can have and what you can have is absolutely sure, without question. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you think that, oh, well, I don't know that God loves me enough or whatever. Hey, listen carefully. The word is sure. You put your faith in it and you'll see it come to pass. That's a promise, you see. So Solomon says, hey, it's because he has given this promise to my father and it is passed on to me. And notice how thankful he is for it. He's so grateful that he gets to do this. I wish more Christians were this way. Grateful that they've been given something to do rather than complaining about what they have to do for God. Well, I guess I got to go to church because I'm a Christian, you know. I guess I got to tithe because I'm supposed to, you know. I guess I've got to do this, you know. They need volunteers. I guess I better volunteer because I'm a Christian, you know. Instead of saying, hey, that's an opportunity that God says I can do if I want to. How grateful I am that he's giving me something I can do. I can take part in this. Don't ever come, and this is a warning, don't ever come to me and say, I don't have anything to do as a Christian. Ooh. There is so much you can do. Now, you may not want to do the things that you can do, but that doesn't mean you don't have anything to do. You know, some people want to do things they can't do or aren't able to do or whatever, and they say, well, I want to do that. And they can't do that, you know. And people have tried. And there's people, listen, doing or trying to do things in Christian service, so to speak, that ought not to be doing them. They ought to be doing something else. But they don't maybe want to do those things. You see, Solomon was going to get to build the temple. But some of the people that were going to help him do that were only builders or, you know, laborers. They weren't the designer, the architect, or the general contractor. So maybe they didn't feel like they had an important part. And some people are like that in their Christian service. I want to be the general contractor. I want to be the big cheese, you know. Well, maybe you're not the big cheese, though. See, maybe you're just small cheese. But here's the deal. You got a part to play. Everybody does. And he's thankful. He's so grateful. He's so blessed that he gets to play a part. Doesn't matter what it is. And his blessing is brought about this thankful heart. And the proof of his thankful heart is the fact that he serves. The proof that you are thankful for what God's done for you is that you serve God. Don't forget that. If you don't serve God, I have a hard time believing you're very thankful. Ooh, got quiet. Now, I mean, people say, well, wait a minute, I'm really thankful for what I have. Are you? Because I find thankful people are giving people. Thankful people are servants. They serve the Lord. And that's what Solomon's doing here. He's proving that he's thankful. Why? Because he's going to do what God says. And I need to say this, folks. You know, the proof that we have really entered into this relationship with God is that we are thankful to him and that we obey what he says. Our love is shown towards him. How? By keeping his commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what John reiterated in his epistle? How do we know we love God? By doing what he says. We're thankful and we're obedient. Therefore, we prove that we love him. And when someone says, as John puts it, if you say you love God, and hate your neighbor, you're a liar. If you say you love God and you don't obey what he says, you're lying, you see. You don't love him. So our love for God, as Solomon's here is, proves out by serving God, you see, obeying what he says. And I'm not talking about doing something in the sense where you're, showing forth what you're doing to everybody so you can, gain the respect of your peers or whatever. I'm talking about true service, which may not be noticed at all. Now, God said, Solomon, here's what I want you to do. It's a promise that you can fulfill it, and Solomon believes it, and he's going to build it. But it's going to be expensive, and this is something you need to note. The temple was very expensive. It was a lot of money. It took a lot of resources, and God was going to supply those things. Solomon didn't have to supply it. God was going to supply it. But listen, Solomon had to give it when it was supplied. Some of us would look at our things versus what God's things are and completely isolate the two. This is God's part. That's mine. Part for God, part for me. And Solomon here was given the riches of Israel, and he didn't look at it that way. He looked at it like, this is all God's. So what do you want to do with it? There's a big difference between that. You see, if I, as Paul puts it, am not my own, then I don't have anything. I don't own anything. You don't? No. Well, whose is it? It's God's. It's all his. It's his stuff, his money, his things, you see? And if he says, hey, use it for this or use it for that, what ought I to do? I ought to use it for that. Solomon's going to do that, but it's going to be spendy. And I'll tell you something, Solomon here isn't going to rest or really put things at ease until he accomplishes this feat. He's not going to put things kind of on hold, if you would, that God asked him to do. He's going to pursue it until it's finished. Man, I wish we had that heart. God gives us his promise, his word. He tells us what to do, and boy, wouldn't it be nice if we just pursued it with everything we had. Now, number two, not only is there motivation for building the temple for you and me as it was for Solomon, but there's a purpose for the temple. Look at verse 3. Solomon says, you know that David, my father, could not build a house unto the name of the Lord, his God. Notice that. The temple was for the name of the Lord, his God. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord. The purpose for building the temple, and you need to know this now, you need to hear this. The purpose for building the temple is to be a house for the name of the Lord. The temple was not a dwelling place for the Lord. Solomon knew and reiterated later that a house built with hands, how could that, hold God in? Even the heavens, all of the heavens out there couldn't contain him, right? So he knew good and well this was not a home for God in terms of containing him, but simply a place for his name. Now, what does that mean? Well, the name of a person, the name of God, the name of a man, oftentimes we often relate to a name in the sense that that is the revelation of that person or the character of that person. Why we say in the name of Jesus? It's the character of Jesus, correct? So this is referring to this manifestation, and that's why you have to stress this part. The name of God is what this is for here. It is the self-revelation or manifestation of his character that's seen in the temple. You're not holding God inside you. He's not trapped in your body, in your temple, so to speak. He dwells there or enters in and and lives. Hopefully he dwells there. Dwell means to be comfortable in. I hope he's comfortable in your dwelling. I have a feeling he's not very comfortable in some, but I hope he's comfortable, dwells there, is at ease in your home, so to speak. And here we see the temple was to be built to magnify God's name. This is important for me, because is that what this temple does? Does my temple bring a magnification, an exaltation? Does it really bring a self-revelation to those that see this temple? Do you follow? It wasn't for God to dwell in so much as it was for people to go to that temple and see the glory of God, to see him lifted up and magnified. When people come to you, come to me and see our temple, does it make them say, hey, this is a magnification of God's reality. I can see that the Lord is here. That's rugged, isn't it? Because as John put it, like it or not, so he is, so are we in this world. John says, as he is, so are we in this world, like it or not. Whatever somebody sees you in this world as, they start thinking that's what God is all about. Why? Because you bear his name. Ouch. Right? Doesn't that make you just kind of go, whoa, wait, Lord. Could you rephrase that? Could John, the apostle, could he rephrase, as he is, we maybe ought to be, should be, kind of, sort of, are, like him in this world? No, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. Uh-oh. And that is, again, whether you like it or not, you are bearing witness to the name of God, because your name and his name are combined in this temple. He's got his name on you. You're part of the temple, you see. So it was a place where people could behold and reverence him, because, you know, in the temple, the Shekinah glory, as we'll see later on in our studies, the Shekinah glory comes in and meets there with Solomon and the people. Remember, that Shekinah glory was the very presence of God, the weight or the substance, we call it, the kabod, which simply means weighty or heavy substance. In other words, the reality of God. If God walks into any place, listen carefully, that bears his name and there isn't weight, substance, then something's terribly wrong. If people can't walk in here and see the reality of the living God, then we don't belong here. As Spurgeon put it, if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in your midst, then shut the door, put a big black X over it, and say, God, help us all. So, by the same token, the big temple, oh, we can see that. Oh, sure, if anybody walks into church and doesn't see the glory of God, that church ought to shut down. True. But when someone comes to you, to your temple, is there substance? Is there weight? Can somebody be ministered to in weightiness when they come to you? Or is it kind of lightweight? Are we lightweight Christians or are we heavy? And I don't mean that physically. I mean, do we have substance? Is the kabod evident? Is there weightiness when people come and say, man, I got an issue, I got a problem, man, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. Do we go, oh, well, gee, I hope you feel better. Now, if you do that, don't get me wrong. I mean, I obviously know that sometimes people come, we don't know what to say, but here's the thing, you ought to. You ought to know. There ought to be enough substance and weight in your temple, that when people come, they can see the Shekinah glory in God and say, wow, I need to talk to you. I'm going through something. We ought to be able to say, listen very carefully. This is what God declares. This is the promises of God. This is the reality of who he is. This is what you need. This is what we should do. Let's pray. Let's get with it. And you should be able then to have substance enough in your temple to minister to those in need around you. The glory's not for you. The magnification of God's not for you to say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. You know, look at, watch me shine. Shekinah, you know. That is not the purpose. The purpose is so people can come and say, hey, I see something in you of weight and substance that I can actually use in my life and be ministered to. Some people would have raised issue also with this issue, which Solomon no doubt heard, and that is the money that was spent on the temple. It cost a whole lot of dough to put this temple up. As you read through the rest of the chapters we'll cover on Wednesday night, Hiram, this king of Tyre, was asked by Solomon to bring cedars of Lebanon and all the building materials to put the temple up, and it was going to be very expensive. Solomon would pay for it. He'd pay for all that stuff. He used the treasuries of Israel to build the temple with, and some people would have taken issue with that. Why? Because it looked extravagant. It looked luxurious almost. I mean, when you read that all of the wood, every bit of it, all the cedar, every piece of stick and timber in that temple was completely covered with pure gold. Spendy. We could have used that money for something else. You don't think that happened? You don't think some of the people were saying that? Here we are, sitting around living in some shack, and he's building a temple. Right? Man, it seemed like it was a lot of money. Better use for the treasuries of Israel, people would have said. But I'll tell you something. Solomon knew there was no better use. Listen carefully. There was no better use for the treasuries of Israel than to spend it on the purpose of God to bring the presence of God into the people's lives. No, nothing better he could do with that money. Nothing. And he knew that. And I'll tell you something. For you and me, there's nothing better than to spend what we have on bringing the presence of God into people's life. Nothing. People say, well, you know, we want to see the money go to this or that. Well, who cares? The point is, what's God getting out of this? Not what you're getting, you see. People say, well, I don't like the way that's happening. Well, fine. Go somewhere else. Here's the thing. You and me have a purpose in this life, and that is to glorify God. And if it costs money to do that, people don't understand. Ministries are ministries. They're not money-making endeavors. And some churches go about it to make money. They want to raise money. For what? Well, we have this and that. Well, wait a minute. If God's not providing for that thing, then maybe that thing shouldn't be going on. Well, God provides through people. Yes, but if people don't provide it, he'll provide it some other way. And this is something that has gone on for ages, where people say, well, I don't think that money should be spent that way, you know. Well, so? People start placing themselves in this place of God. You know, I think the money should go there and there and there and there and there. There. Now. And I just smile and say, fine. But here's the thing. I believe with Solomon that there is nothing better that we can do. And I'll tell you something. I am tired of trying to find cheap ways to serve God. Tired of that. Tired of seeing it. Churches are guilty of this. But we'll find a cheap way to serve him. Cheap way to do that. Cheap way to do, stop it. Solomon didn't do that. You know, if somebody gives everything, even if it's two mites, as Jesus put it, then they've given much. If someone gives less than they can, they've given little. This isn't a message on tithing. I'm just saying this. Some people take issue with a lot of things that happen here, for example. Why'd you build that big building? You know, what'd you spend the money on the amphitheater for? You know, what good is the coffee shop going to do? You know. Well, prayerfully, listen carefully, prayerfully, there'll be some substance of God's glory and power being manifested in those places, and somebody just might get saved. Now, let me ask you something. What is it worth to get God's presence, to get his Shekinah glory to the people where they can come and meet with God? And this goes for places of worship, places we meet, as well as in our own personal lives, in our own hearts. What do you spend on the glory of God in your own life, personally, so that you might, and again, this may not cost you anything in terms of money. It may cost you time, some energy, to read your Bible maybe a little bit more. Not so that you can prove something to God, but so that you can be prepared by God to be used in some powerful way. It's an investment. The more you take in of him, the more the glory, the more the weightiness becomes ingrained in your own life. Therefore, when people come, they can say, hey, wow, there's some substance there that I can get helped from. And people might be able to see the Lord. And by the way, the building that gets built, it's built with prepared stones. The stones need to be prepared. Peter calls us living stones, doesn't he? Fit, being fit together. But we're not fit together yet. We're being fit. You know, that's why he calls us living stones, because living stones move. Right? And you put stones on top of stones, and if they move, you know what's going to happen? The rough edges are going to get rubbed off. Some of us are experiencing that with others around us. You know, you're rubbing shoulders with other believers. And what happens sometimes? You know, things are getting rubbed off. And we're being fit together. But first, before the fitting, before the building actually starts to take shape, there's a preparation made. The stones have to be prepared. And that brings me to verse 7 of chapter 6. If you just glance over there. Because it says this. The house, when it was in building, in the process of building, listen, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The quarries that actually shaped those big stones were miles away. And at the temple site, on the Temple Mount, if you would, you couldn't hear any hammering or chiseling or anything going on like that. They would simply bring those huge stones up to the Temple Mount and set them in place, already perfectly cut. And, you know, the legends of even the first temple were rather amazing. The Jews say that you couldn't even run a knife blade between the stones. That's how perfectly they fit together. Tight. No mortar needed. Those things were just perfectly shaped. And you wonder, wow, back then? You mean think they'd be just all jagged and, you know. But no, they were chiseled on perfectly, to the point where they were absolutely square. And they were made in the quarry first. And this is interesting to me. I find that oftentimes destructive work is noisy. And I find that spiritual productive work is very silent oftentimes. And this is, I think, part of what's being pictured here. During this life of being built, being shaped, if you would. And God does this, doesn't he? He chisels on us, right? He's shaping you. He's shaping me. And in the process, we find that there's many things kind of being removed. When you chisel something, of course, you're knocking stuff off. And some people are just, you know, we get that term, knock it off. Well, God does that. You know, he knocks it off of me and you. But it's interesting. God was in the still, small voice, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the wind. Remember? Just that still, small voice, that quietness. He was found in that. And spreading the message of the kingdom, guys, is often quiet, almost unnoticed in the world. If you recall, the church grew very quietly in the early days, but surely. Jesus' own ministry was very, very quiet. A lot of people never even knew who he was. Never heard of him. Who? What? What did he do? Never knew who he was. He was very quiet, really. Now, the reason I bring this up is because in this process of being built and building our own temple, don't mistake a lot of noise for spiritual growth. There's a tendency to think, hey, it's noisy. That's a real noisy one over there. That's a real noisy work going on there. Must be spiritual. No. In fact, maybe just the opposite is true. Sometimes the big noisy things are the least spiritual things. And I find this is true in my own life, in my own heart. I find the temple gets built slowly, oftentimes very quietly, unnoticed, but it does get built. And it gets built in this way. It gets built the most radically, in the largest degrees, by changes in individuals' lifestyles. Very unnoticed oftentimes to others. In other words, it's not me having a big ministry or having big things happen necessarily that is really growing spiritually the temple in my own heart. For me, sometimes you may not even have a clue that it's gone on, but something major in my life personally has changed. And for you and you and you and you and you, all of us, when that starts happening, I'll tell you what, that's when the temple gets built. And everybody goes, what happened? It just seemed like everything was just going along quietly, and then all of a sudden, bam, there's this big building that's been erected. Why? Because the lives of the people in the temple, so to speak, have changed. And again, we can make a lot of hoopla about big events, but I'll tell you something, sudden changes tend to fade quickly. I find the long maturing of a saint is what lasts. It takes a while, though, doesn't it? It takes a while for things to really change radically. And silence is needed, folks, in your temple, in my temple building. It's that quiet communion and devotion. That's what's most important. Don't mistake this now. I love the Sunday morning, the Wednesday night meetings and the times we get to share in worship and in prayer and studying the word, but I'll tell you something very important to me. That is the quiet communion and devotion to the Lord. That's where this temple is built the most. And we get to share that here. But don't think that this is your only source of building. This isn't where you're going to grow the most. This is where you get to share and be a part of others that are growing in their quiet devotion, communion with the Lord. Don't neglect your personal time with God. If you do, you will find that this structure becomes your temple and not yourself. In other words, you will find this place being too important and your relationship with God not important enough. That's got to be first, you see. And it's silent sometimes. But how God's house is built is out of prepared stones. And some, again, are desiring to do many things that they're just not yet prepared for. And that's a mistake. And I think we have to let the Lord give us the training before he gives us the task. Some of us need to be trained up. And some of you are being trained up, and I know that. Some are being trained up for other things right now that the Lord's preparing you for. And everything that's going on right now, folks, is preparation for something else, you see. But here's perhaps the bigger picture. The earth, of course, as you know, is the quarry. This is where the chiseling's going on. This is where the shaping's going on. Why? Because we are being shaped, chiseled on, prepared, as they prepared those stones in the quarry here. Why? So that we will fit in up there. They took those cut stones up to the Temple Mount, and when they placed them, they fit perfect. And you and me are being chiseled on down here so that when we get up there in heaven, we will fit perfect. And this is something that really explains a lot of things, in my opinion. Pain, suffering, anxiety, issues of life that cause us to feel like, ooh, what was that? Well, you know how that works. Get a big chisel out and a hammer. Take a stone and start hammering on it. Sometimes, boy, big chunks come off, don't they? These big clumps, you know, boom, wow, a big chunk, you know. Sometimes the Lord does that to me. Why? Well, because I needed it. I needed that big chunk to fall off. I don't need it where? There. People say, well, I kind of like it here. You don't need it here either. What you're finding out is what Jesus said. Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we're supposed to be heavenly here. Not, you know, hellish here and then we go to heaven. We're supposed to be living in a heavenly state here, which means what? Bam! Oh, boy, that was a big chunk. And I didn't need that there, and I don't need it here presently. So it's got to go. And that explains a lot to me. And I'll tell you something, when the big chunks are falling off, I realize, hey, that was needed. And it wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have had the insight. I wouldn't have the maturity or the growth if that big chunk hadn't been knocked off just like it did. And it comes in the form of sometimes some real painful issues that caused me to do what? To see the glory of God, the Shekinah, the weight. And how do you suppose substances built into us? By lightweight things happening or by heavy things happening? You want heaviness and substance in your life? Then there's going to be some heavy things happening. And that, listen, when you get to heaven, you will find, hey, Lord, you got rid of that thing because I don't need it here. I didn't need it there. That's awesome, you see. Now, we have a hard time thanking him for chunks falling off in this life. But I'll tell you something, the more that you mature, the more you thank him. And when someone's thankful, even though something just happened that was very heavy, they're growing up. They're growing up. And those things that God builds into us here will be used there. And the things he gets rid of here, we don't need there. Adios. See you later. We don't need them. We're being shaped. Now, it reminds me of that man. I may have said this before, told this story, but you remember the man walking by in the 1920s, you know, and they built these old Victorian houses back then, you know, with all the gingerbread and all the stuff all over them. And this man walking by noticing the construction going on, and he looked up, and all the trim on the face of the house was done, and there was this little teeny piece in the very corner of the eave that had not been put up there. And he noticed there was just a blank spot there, and he went up to a carpenter there that was doing some cutting, and he said, you know, you guys forgot a spot there. And the carpenter looked at him and said, yeah, in fact, I'm working on that right now. He says, I'm cutting it down here so that it'll fit perfect up there. And that, guys, is what the craftsman of our souls is doing. He's cutting and carving and shaping so that we'll fit. Those huge stones from the quarry, some still to this day wrestle with how they got there. You know, they were giant. I mean, it's hard to fathom that back then, you know, some 3,000 years ago, that they had the means to move those gigantic stones from the quarries miles away up to the Temple Mount and place them then up high. How did they do that? They didn't have big cranes, and, you know, some people really have a hard time believing they could do it. It almost seems impossible. It's kind of like, though, isn't it? How does the Lord get these blockhead stones up there? Seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, how do we get up there in heaven? I mean, Jesus dies for you, and then the Lord starts shaping you and carving you, and your temple starts getting built here. It'll end up there. And it seems like an impossible task, but all things are possible, Jesus said, with God. And you're going to make it, and I'm going to make it. And he's going to do it. He is faithful and just, who will also what? Do it. He's going to finish what he started, you see. He's faithful. I love what Jesus said, and I'm done, but I need to just share this, because in Revelation chapter 3, which is a letter to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said this, which, by the way, if you're familiar with the letters in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, first couple of chapters deals with these letters that Jesus wrote. The Church of Philadelphia, all scholars believe that it represents the church age we're living in. All the letters represented a different church age. The Church of Philadelphia is who we are. And watch what he says in verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God. You see, that's where we're headed. We're headed there to be what? To be part of the temple. Those that would deal with this issue that we're talking about in such a way that we know the promise is sure, and my life is going to be purposed, like Solomon said, to building this temple, to doing those things that give my life weight and substance. Not only will I be used in this life, but Jesus says you'll be made a pillar in the temple of God. And your name is what? Going to be written there. And his name will be written on you. That's what it is today. There it'll be fulfilled. Here it's being accomplished as we live this out. Do you understand that? His name is upon you now. It will be upon you then. But we are headed for this reality. Right now, it's being prepared and built into us. And the more, folks, that we do this, the more we submit to it, the realization that this life is about him and me being able to magnify his name in my life personally, the more I understand and put my heart to that task and my soul and my mind to it, the more he's revealed on this earth through my life. And if that is not important, I understand. But if it's not the important thing in your life, then something's foul. Something's amiss. You need to pray about that. You need to pray that up. Because truly, that is the essence of what we're here for. To bring the manifestation of God So people can come and say, I see him. I see him in you. I see him in you. I can draw weight and substance from your life that helps me out, that ministers to others. I can see the Lord in you. Paul said, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Can you see it? Can you experience God when you experience an encounter with me? Boy, that's a weighty question. I'll leave that to you and the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing picture, again, Father, of what is really going on in the building of the temple and how you have given to us the name of God, placing it on our lives. And that, Father, the more we give over ourselves to this truth, the more you'll use and prepare, the more things that'll be accomplished for your purposes, and people will actually be able to draw from the weight that they see. You're an awesome God. We want people to see you. So in the best sense, may we, like John the Baptist declared, may we decrease and you increase. That happens through this process that we just discussed. So have your way in our lives. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.